Well, those of you here this morning might have recognised the reading that Graham has just given us, because it's the one we had this morning. And one of the things that blessed us when we first came to this church was there tended to be a habit, quite often, of the preachers in the morning and the preachers in the evening using the same passage. And you get sort of two different views of the same thing, and I actually found that quite helpful. And if you were here this morning, that's exactly what you're going to get tonight. And if you weren't here this morning, I would highly recommend you going home and going onto the internet and listening to this morning's sermon. It's something not to be missed. Well, our passage tonight continues this series in the grace of giving. And this phrase, grace of giving, comes from the previous chapter, chapter 8, where in verse 7, Paul says, "But since you excel in everything, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." And in these two chapters, chapters 8 and chapters 9, Paul shows us that giving is a response to love. Amy Carmichael, the Irish missionary, once said, "You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Giving is a natural part of love." So giving is not something we do through compulsion, but it's something we do out of love. And in today's passage, Paul talks about how much we should give. Now, when you listen to what Jesus teaches a lot in the horticultural realm. The people he was talking to were familiar with the fields and with agriculture, and he talked in similes that they would understand. And Paul is doing very much the same here. He's using a metaphor of sowing and reaping to convey something of a deep spiritual truth. He talks about sowing seed. And seed here represents for us the resources that God has given to us. And the harvest that it produces represents the blessings that result from it. So seed is the resources, and harvest is the blessings. Now, that's a very simple and obvious point to make. The more seed you scatter, the greater the harvest you'll get. That's his point. You don't have to have a PhD to work that one out, do you? So why on earth does Paul go to the trouble of explaining it to us? And it's for this simple reason, and that is our view is slightly distorted when it comes to looking at the relationship between sowing and reaping in the spiritual realm. Sometimes, when we hear about somebody talking about giving, we can sometimes think that perhaps God has fallen on hard times and he needs us to come and bail him out. Why is it, we ask ourselves, that resources are so scarce in God's kingdom? If he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, why isn't the church the richest place on earth? So is God pleading with me to help him out? Well, I've got news for you. God hasn't fallen on hard times. That's our distorted view. And more than thinking that sometimes God needs our help, sometimes we think that blessing comes when God is pleased with us. Blessing comes really from us pleading with God to bless us. You know the modern phrase, pester power, you know, children who badger their parents to give them things. Well, sometimes we think the way to get God to bless us is to badger him, and then we'll get it. And sometimes we get frustrated, and I wonder if you in your prayer have ever heard yourself in effect shouting at God and saying, "God, why aren't you listening?" But that's our distorted view, which is why Paul is trying to straighten us out. Because we've got things the wrong way around. We think that blessing comes from God giving to us. But actually, blessing comes when we give to God. We think that blessing comes when God gives to us. But actually, the blessing comes when we give to God. Let's think of a few illustrations here. Do you remember the feeding of the 5,000? Blessing came when the boy gave his loaves and fishes to Jesus. Now, don't you think that Jesus, as the creator of the great universe, couldn't have summoned up an army of angels to provide a sumptuous banquet for 5,000? Don't you think he could have done that? Yes, of course he did, could. But he wanted to involve a small boy in that process. So the boy got involved in the blessing through his ability to give. Don't you think at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, Jesus was quite able to have filled those empty jars with wine straight away? But he didn't. He got the servants involved. And through that, through their service, blessing came. So blessing comes when we obey God's call to get involved with what he's doing. The boy couldn't possibly have imagined that his 5 loaves and 2 fish would have been preached about 2,000 years later. Blessing comes not when God gives to us, but when we first give to him. It's God who takes what we bring and then multiplies it. So that's the image here that Paul is trying to convey. It's the multiplication of the seed that we sow. So what does Paul mean? Let's have a look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." God doesn't want to give us to give because we feel guilty. It's not because it's commanded. In fact, if we are giving because we feel it's commanded, then we've got God rather wrong on this one. But what he says in verse 7 is this: "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So part of giving is cheerfulness. It's not an obligation, it's a joy. It's not something that anyone else needs to have to talk to you about. And it means that you yourself will be the one who's doing the knocking on the door, saying, "I want to give, and I won't take no for an answer." And I want us to focus on this contrast between us feeling obligated to give and us feeling that giving is a joy. If you're in church a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking on the previous chapter, and I shared something of how Belinda and I came to the conclusion that we should give a proportion of our income to the church, irrespective of how much money we had. Now, at that point, it was difficult for us, but for us, it was about honouring God. I wouldn't say that we'd really caught the vision for cheerfulness at that stage, but we really felt it was the right thing to do. But if our decision was to give based on our income, here's a question for you. What would we do if we didn't have any income? What would we give then? Now, that's a bit of a silly question, but it was a question we faced 5 years ago because of our circumstances. When we moved here, 5 years ago, I'd quit work, Belinda had quit her work, and we didn't have any income. We had savings, but no income. So what do we do? How is our principle of giving a proportion of our income going to work out now? Well, we realised that we'd been a bit legalistic about what we were doing. Every penny that we had got saved up, we'd tithed. So what do we do? Do we stop giving? And it struck us then that actually what we wanted to do was express our love to God in giving, not just to dutifully, obediently do something that was commanded. So we decided, because we couldn't quite square this circle, we decided to give 10% of our expenditure. Because we were using savings, we would give 10% of our expenditure. So in actual fact, we tithed as it came in and tithed as it went out. But it's not about how much. It's about the expression of love to God. And I share this not because what I believe we do is either right or wrong, or I'm recommending or not recommending it, but it's because that's how we felt we wanted to respond to what God was saying to us. Different people will discern God's leading in different ways on this. And what we do now, we now do have an income because we've got pensions. And what we tend to do, what we do is we budget at the beginning of every year all our expenditure. And the first thing we budget for is our giving. And we give a proportion. We decide it's going to be 10%. Some people may think that's too much. Some people may think that's too little. That's what we've decided to give. But then we have another budget, which we call discretionary giving. So the first 10% goes to the church. The next budget is those things that we want to support, other Christian work, other missions, people that we want to encourage and support. And so we budget for that. And then there's a third pot, which is stuff we've never anticipated and we've never budgeted for, but we think it's right to give to anyway. And none of it's about legalism, but it's about God stirring up in us what he wants to do with the resources that he's given to us. Giving is no longer a command. It's an act of grace. But I have felt convinced that when you look at grace, grace is always more than the law. So if under the law we were to give 10%, under grace, God would want us to be far more generous than that. So our giving should be fulsome, out of love and out of cheerfulness. So what happens to a cheerful and generous giver? Well, then we get on to verse 8. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. If you want to summarize that verse in one word, what happens to the cheerful giver? Blessing. God blesses the generous and cheerful giver. This is the harvest, a harvest of both personal blessing and a harvest of ministerial blessing. Let's read on, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The personal blessing that is the reward for generous, cheerful giving comes in the form of a greater supply of seed. That's one of the rewards. You've sown, you get more seed. What is the seed then? Well, we said it's resource. So God promises us more resource. We've spent some of the resource. We get more resource to give. That may be talent. That may be time. That may be money. But God will reward us in the same measure as we have given. And that's an important point. And I'm going to call it proportionality. That's what God says I will do. I will bless you in proportion to what you have done. As a man sows, so shall he reap. It's a spiritual principle. And it's a principle not only about giving, it's a principle of forgiveness, of judgment, all sorts of things. I'll give you a few quick examples. Proverbs 11:24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. The generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proportionality. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Proportionality. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father does not forgive you your sins. Matthew 7, verse 1. Proportionality again. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. So do you get this spiritual principle? God is going to do to us what we have first done, whether it's giving or judging or whatever. So God will bless us proportionately to the way that we have blessed him. So first comes personal blessing. And second then comes what I've termed missional blessing. In verse 10 he says, he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. This is spiritual blessing. This is the blessing of a growing relationship with God. This is a blessing that comes from the relationship that we have with God as we serve him. And if he's going to increase this blessing to us, what is it that we do with these additional resources? Verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. You see what he's doing? He's giving you more so that you can then give more. So it's not giving you more so that you can enjoy more, but so that you can give more. I for years was totally confused by the parable of the talents. Do you remember the parable of the talents? The master brings his servants because he's going away. He gives one 10 talents, one 5 talents, one. The one with 10 talents went away and made 10 talents more. The one with 5 made 5 more. The one with 1 talent couldn't be bothered, buried it. Came back and the master took it off him. And this is the bit I didn't understand. Who did he give that 1 talent to? I'd have given it to the one who had 5 talents because you'd even things up. You know, a bit of socialist redistribution. He didn't. He gave it to the richest, the one with 10 talents. Now, why did he do that? What was the purpose of making the richest man richer? Well, it was simply this. Because God had entrusted somebody with 10 talents, and they had shown that they were good stewards. So he was rewarding those with good stewards. Those who've been good stewards, I will make stewards of more. That was God's principle. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Enriching the seed, enriching the resources that God gives us. So to summarize, God doesn't command us to give, but he invites us to give. And he teaches us the principle that the more we give, the more we will receive. And that by giving generously, he will produce in us and through us a great harvest. As I close, I just want to share this with you. I have the joy of knowing a couple called Gary and Kath Grant. Now, their name may not mean anything to you, but in 1986, they opened a small toy shop in Buckinghamshire. Soon afterwards, they became Christians, and they decided that everything that they did, they wanted to come under the kingship of Jesus. So they made a decision to honour him in a number of ways in their business. They decided that of their profits that they made in their business, they would give 10% to the work of God. They decided that when the trading laws changed, they wouldn't open their shop on a Sunday. And they decided that when Harry Potter and all his books and items came out, because of their personal convictions, they weren't going to stock those in their shop. Now, those three things, giving away a big chunk of your profit, not opening on a Sunday, which is the biggest trading day of the week, and not stocking the most popular children's stuff that the world has ever seen, that's usually the death knell of a business. But they were honouring God. And what has happened is that they don't run a corner shop anymore. That corner shop is now the largest independent retail store group in the UK. It's called The Entertainer. They've got over 130 stores. They turn over hundreds of millions of pounds. And they still give 10% of their profits to God, which runs into millions of pounds now. They still stay closed on Sunday. They've never sold anything from Harry Potter. And not only do they give their money, they give themselves to the causes and the work of God that they support with their funds. God increases the store of seed that he gives us, because when we've proved faithful, he wants us to prove faithful over much more. I wonder if you're participating in the exciting economy of God, of giving and blessing. May we honour him, and may we know his abundant blessing in our lives. Let's pray together.